message on giving, on finances, on the liberation the governments bring to us in the area of finances. And I want to talk about finances in terms of faith today. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. When you read the Gospels and you read the red letters, you know, you see that Jesus talked a lot about money, about finances. And I think one of the reasons that he did that is because finances is such an important part of our life, and it's such a vehicle for faith to be expressed. You know, you think about the widow's mite, you know, the widow that came and she put in this, like, one penny into the coffers at the temple, and Jesus said she gave more. Her one penny was like a greater act of faith than those people that were giving, you know, hundreds of dollars, because it was all that she had. In that sense, the finances that we have become a vehicle for faith. And so I want to talk this morning about the ABCs of faith, and we're going to put it in the context of finances. So you can also call this morning, putting your money where your faith is. Okay? I want to read a couple of scriptures, starting with Matthew 9. Actually, I don't need to open my Bible, I have it written down. Matthew 9, and then we're going to look at Matthew 13. So you'll open your Bible to Matthew 9. And then as we go through, I have a lot of scriptures. And what I would encourage you to do is write down the scripture references as I give them. And then look them up later during the week. And kind of do your own little study on finances and faith. Matthew 9:18. It says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, the ruler came and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." I want to look at that. I want to contrast it now with just a few chapters ahead to chapter 13 in Matthew. And there's another situation where people are gathered around Jesus. He goes and he talks to people in Nazareth, his hometown. In this first one that we just read in Matthew 9, we see that people are coming to him and they're making requests for him. And in Matthew 13, Jesus goes to them. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53, says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country," and that's Nazareth, his hometown, "he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? And who do you think he is anyway? He's one of us. He comes from this place." "So they were offered, to him, but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except,'" I'm sorry, "'they were offended at him. 'Who is this guy? What does he think he is? We saw him grow up. He's not any better than we are.' But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house.' Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, so here we have a contrast. The first one, Jesus, he's just standing there, just walking down the street, and healing happens. Why? Because there was this context for faith. And in the second one, there was a context of unbelief, and it says that he was limited in what he could do because of their unbelief. So what's the difference between these two groups of people? Well, you can say one had faith and one had unbelief. One had faith and one didn't. One group of people were believers and the other group was not believers. But what does that mean? what was the thing that was happening there that defines faith for us? And I think it's this. It's very simple. Those with faith came to Jesus. And those without faith didn't come to Jesus. There was an action that those who had faith took. There was an act of faith. And when the woman who needed the healing, who had an issue of blood for all those years, came, she said in her mind, there's something I need to do. If only I can touch his garment, I will be whole. There was an act of faith. I don't think there's any more tangible act of faith than giving. And we're going to look at that in a minute. It's a big act of faith for some of us to be able to give. It was a large, huge act of faith for the woman who just had one little mite to give that into the, put that into the offering plate. That was all she had. So those with faith come to Jesus, and those without faith don't come to him. So I want to talk about what faith is. And I'm going to give you a formula, and I'd like you to write this down. I heard this from a guy named Gene Scott about 20 years ago. I was driving home from... That was more than 20 years ago, it was more like 35 years ago. I was driving home from my college, and I happened to catch this guy giving this sermon on faith, and it was the best sermon that I'd ever heard on faith. And he gave this formula. If you don't know who Gene Scott is, he's a really radical, weird guy who smokes cigars and drinks beer, you know, while he's preaching. But besides, he's kind of an iconoclast. I mean, he goes against the grain. And sometimes he gets really weird and far out there some things that he has to say. But this one thing was really good. And he gave this formula. Here's the formula I want you to write it down. You see, all have your pens posed. Faith is action based upon beliefs. The ABCs of faith. Action based upon belief and sustained by confidence that what God says is true. It's action based upon belief and sustained by confidence that what God says is true. Okay, that's kind of the formula, and I want to talk about these three things. First of all, we need to have a belief. Our belief needs to be based on what God has said, not just on what we want. Okay, faith is not just positive thinking. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of movements that talk about, you know, if you just believe for something, you know, you'll get it. And they kind of put that as, that's a faith thing. And they talk about, you know, taking, making a collage of all the things, the goals that you have in life, you know, your Mercedes-Benz and your three-story house and, you know, all these different things, and you put them on a picture, and you put them before your eyes so that they're there all the time, and that becomes your goal, and you become fixated on that, and then you move towards that, and because you're believing, you're going to get that. There's some reality to that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about faith. And that's not what we mean when we talk about faith as believers. And yet, on the other hand, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what we want. You know, he does care about what we want. Even if he hasn't said so much that he promises to give us these things, he still cares about what we want. Our desire or our power to want is something that's really important to God. He cares about that. Okay, so we can ask, in fact, a lot of times people will come to me in counseling and they'll say, you know, I really want to know the will of God for my life. And one of the first things that I ask them is, well, what do you want for your life? What is the desire of your heart? Because the Bible says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Have you been delighting yourself in the Lord? You know, then if you have, then you can look at your heart and say, okay, what is the desire of my heart? And begin to pray for that. Because I believe there's kind of two ways of defining that verse. One is that he will give us, he will put the desire in our heart if we're delighting ourselves in him. He will cause us to desire those things that are his will for us. And secondly, it is that as we delight in him, that, you know, he really does give us those things that we desire. He wants to be a God who gives. He is a gracious, merciful God. He is a God who gives. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. it even goes beyond that, where he wants to lavish good things upon us. But there's more important things to look at as well. So what do we want? And then what has God said, either in Scripture or in a personal word to us? What has God promised to us? And so we can go through, you know, I used to carry around a little Jesus People Bible Pocket Promise Book. And, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, where Jesus movement was happening, and it was a really neat little thing. I think it was put together by Dave Wilkerson, the Wilkerson, the Crossing Switchblade guy. And it was really a neat kind of thing. And I used to go through there and look at all the promises. That's a neat way to, you know, study God's Word, is to look at His promises. What does He say to us? What does He say He's going to do for us, or He's going to do through us? Or what is it that God is going to do? What is it that He's promised to do? Now, that's one way to look at it in terms of what does the Scripture say that God is going to do? And we need to look at that real seriously, because that is black and white. God has written it down, and He said, this is what I'm going to do for you. But Marty and I were talking about this the other day. What did the early disciples, what did the first century church do? You know, they didn't have a nice little slimline edition of the Bible like we have today, or a little New Testament that you can stick in your shirt pocket and walk around with and read whenever you have your coffee break. You know, they didn't have that. What did they have? Well, they had Old Testament scrolls, you know, which were about this big and, you know, about this big, and you couldn't hardly carry that in your pocket, and you didn't carry that to work because those were put in the synagogues, and they were locked up, and they were only read at times where there was meetings, and then only by the rabbi. So they were, you know, very, very valuable. It took years sometimes for the scribes to copy those things. There weren't any printing presses. So what did they do for their devotion time? They didn't have the daily bread. They didn't have My Utmost for Its Highest. They couldn't go online and get Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. They didn't have those things available to them like we have today. What did they use? I think basically they sat before God and they worshiped. I think they listened. I think they memorized scriptures. And they went through those. They meditated on those things. When you read the Psalms, David's talking about meditating in the night watches upon his bed. And he was meditating on the scriptures that he knew. He was meditating on the scriptures that he wrote. Do you write scripture? Do you listen to God and write down what He's saying? There was a time in my life where I was doing that pretty systematically. And it was really a profitable time. So there's other ways to hear from God besides His Word. His Word becomes a standard. It becomes a sieve and it becomes a measuring device that we can measure what we hear from God. And we can look at this and say, okay, is it God? Does it line up with what this says? Thank God that we have that. Because we can, you know, we have that comparison tool there. And we know that this is God's revelation of Himself. And so we can learn about God through here. And then when we think we hear from God, then we can say, okay, does that measure up to what God has revealed about Himself in Scripture? But I believe that God wants to say personal things to us. And so He gives us direction. I remember hearing Pat Robertson talk one time about when he started the 700 Club, that God told him to do this, to start a TV station that would preach the gospel. And it was, I remember him saying that, you know, it's God that's saying it for you to do it when it's something that's too big for you to do. And God told him to start this ministry and to start this television station and to start the 700 Club. He knew it was too big for him to do, and it was only God that could get him through it. So God gives us direction, and that's a very specific kind of direction that God gives. We can talk about the Word in terms of the Logos, the revelation of God, God's heart expressed to us in His Word. Or we can talk about the Rhema, which is another Greek word for Word, and it has to do with a more specific kind of personal statement that God makes to you, a promise that God gives you, or direction that He gives you. So we need to have that first. We need to have that we believe in. We say, okay, I believe this. I believe this is what God is saying to me. I believe that He is given me this promise. I believe that He has given me this word, either from Scripture or from a personal direction. And then secondly, we need to put into action what God has told us He's going to do. First is what God has said He's going to do, and then we need to seek God to say, okay, what am I going to do? What's the directive? What's the command that God has given to us? So we need to know the action that we need to take, what He wants me to do. What has God said we should do? Now, a lot of times we want to make that like a cause-effect kind of thing. We want to be able to say, okay, I need $1,000, so if I give $100 to the church, then I can know that God's going to meet this need for $1,000 because He gives on that kind of a return. He's in the investment business. And He's made this promise that He's not going to be outgiven. And we hear those things, and sometimes you hear people preach, and you think that God is in the investment business. He's a broker. And somehow, if I give so much money, He's going to give it back to me. But God doesn't work that way. Sometimes God just says, you do this because I want you to do it. It has nothing to do with what you're going to get back. It just has to do with you being obedient to me. If we want God's blessing financially, then we need to know what He says that we are to do. But sometimes that doesn't mean that, you know, it's this, you give this much and I'll give you that much kind of relationship. Let's look at some other scriptures here. And what does God say about finances? What does God say about blessing? Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, now you've heard that scripture probably if you've been in the church at the time. You've probably heard that scripture, Luke 6:38. Talked about in terms of giving and what God has promised that in terms of giving that if you give that He will give back to you. But you know the context of this is really not finances. In fact, right before this verse, what Jesus says is don't judge. He says judge not. He says don't be angry. But what He's talking about, what this verse is talking about is mercy and judgment. And what He's saying here is that if you give judgment, you're going to get that back. If you give mercy, you're going to get that back. Whatever you give, to the measure that you give that out, that mercy, that grace, to the measure you're going to get it back, or judgment. Well, what about Malachi 3? We've heard this one too, right? Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And this is probably, when I was doing this message, I started searching the scriptures. And I really wanted to see where is there any place that really says that if we give, God will give back in terms of finances. And this is the closest I can come to that kind of principle. And I believe that God's, in the context of this verse in Malachi, what was the tithe? Do you remember what the tithe was that was commanded by God? There was actually three different tithes in the Old Testament. But they all had to do with your crops, the first fruits. They had to do with bringing those things into the storehouse, and that's what it's talking about. It's not a metaphor here. There really was a storehouse. That part of the temple was a storage place for food to be brought in, so that when times were lean, there was food there. It was also to provide food for the Levites, who were the priests. And so there was this this place of bringing in the tithe, and there really was a storehouse. But what do we have today in that respect? Do we have any kind of thing that's similar to that? Probably our taxes is the closest thing to that, but in terms of how the government was run. Remember, Israel was not a democracy like we have, it was the opposite. They were ruled by God. They were not ruled by the people, they were ruled by God. And this tithe that they brought in, and we probably just looked at it in the past, but it was to give to God. But what did God do with that? It was in the storage. It was there for when it was needed later on. And what he's saying to them is, you've robbed from me. Because what they were really doing is they were robbing from each other. They were not bringing that into the storehouse. So when people were in need, they didn't have that to fall back on. God could not bless them when they were in need, because it wasn't their pleasure, they weren't doing the time. Now, we can certainly draw some parallel lines today in terms of our need to give, and we're going to look at some scriptures about giving in a second. But what I want to say is that this scripture is probably the closest thing that we have any place in scripture that actually says that God is going to bless back for what we give to him. And that's good. So, you know, those are things that God specifically says, and we need to, those are promises, and let's take those. Okay, well, let's say, what else does God say regarding wealth? And let me just give you some things that Scripture gives as warnings about wealth. Luke 12:15. In the Amplified Bible, Luke 12:15, it says, "And he said to them, guard yourselves and keep free from all covetousness, the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. For man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his need." So when it comes to our personal desire for wealth, what God says is that we are to ask God for what we need and nothing more. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does that mean? It's we're seeking God and we're trusting him to provide for us on a daily basis just for what we need today. And I believe that God will provide that. That's his promise, that he will provide for us what we need today. Also, Matthew 6:19-21. Again, the Amplified Bible, it says, Matthew 6:19-21. It says, "Do not gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consumes and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And again, I think this is why Jesus spent so much time talking about money. Is because where your treasure is, there will your heart lie also. He's more concerned about where your heart is. And where you're investing. Are you investing in this life, or are you investing in heaven? Are you investing in the kingdoms of this earth, or are you investing in the kingdom of heaven? Another scripture, Luke 16:9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Now, what kind of friends are you going to make that are going to receive you into an everlasting home? Are they the guys across the street? You know, are they the neighbors behind you? Are they going to be able to receive you into an everlasting home when you fall into things? Or when you die? No. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about using money, and he calls it unrighteous mammon. In other words, using the mundane things as a tool to gain entrance into the kingdom. How? Again, going back to the idea of faith is put into action. Faith is the action that we take. And so when we move in faith with our money, and let's say we need money, and yet God is saying to us to give, then that becomes a real act of faith, doesn't it? And it's by the giving of that unrighteous mammon that we begin to store up treasures in heaven. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. What is the least he's talking about here? Our money. He's saying it's just a tool. There's nothing great about it. There's nothing righteous about it. There's nothing holy about it. It's just a tool. But I want you to use that tool. And if you're faithful in using that tool to further my kingdom and to invest in the kingdom to come, then that's good. Then you're learning what you need to learn. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. What he's basically saying here in this verse, in this passage of Scripture, is kind of obscure, and there's kind of some sayings there that are kind of hard to understand. But I think what he's really saying here is that he expects us to use money as a tool, not serve it as a God. He expects us to use money as a tool, not serve it as a God. So, those are warnings about seeking wealth and money. So what are God's commands regarding money? Let me give you a whole bunch of scriptures here. I'm going to go through these quickly. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. So in other words, give it away. Luke 3:11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So if you've got more than you need, give it away. Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. There was a time when I was young, and we were living in a house, it was the first house that we bought, and in 5 years we were broken into 6 times. And stereos, cameras, sewing machines, televisions, all this kind of stuff was taken. How many of you ever walked into your house and realized that somebody's been there, and you look around and things are gone? Have you ever experienced that? How'd you feel? It's a sick feeling. It's a real sense of weight, of violation. And God taught me something during that time. And it's this verse right here. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. What he said to me was, you know what? If you give those, then they can't take them. And God taught me at that point to deal with that violation by, in a sense, saying, okay, I give that to that person. I give it away, Lord. I give it to you. You know, they took it, but I give it to you. And that was the only way, really, I could forgive. That was the only way of getting past that sense of violation and distrust. And then Luke 14:13 says, well, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. In other words, when you give a feast and you have people over, don't invite the people that you want to impress. Don't invite the people that are going to kind of help you move up the corporate ladder. Don't invite the people that are going to open up doors for you. Give it to the people that don't have anything to give you. Give it away to the people that, invite the people in that are, they just don't have anything. And then Acts 20:35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this is Paul talking, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are to give without expecting anything in return. So what is God? So God has said this to us, He's made promises to us. Now, what are we supposed to do in terms of finances? I think it's really clear. Over and abundant of everything else in Scripture, God says, give. He is a giving God. Freely you have received. Freely give. There is a sense of we are to be imitators of God in the way that we give. We are to follow His example and to give even when it hurts. And yet the Bible says that God delights in a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. We are to give because it's imitating God. It's like a child imitating his father, doing what the father wants to do. And that's what we're to do. And sometimes there's I want to break the connection between if you give, then God will give to you. God's going to give to you anyway. God's going to give to you whether you give or not. It's not about whether, you know, it's not about this thing of there's a contract here, and if I give so much, God's going to give it back to me. I want to break that in Jesus' name. I want to break that, and I want to free you from that. Because you know what that does? That binds us up. What if I don't have anything to give? What if I'm that widow and I only have one penny to give? Well, that means that God can't give very much back to me because I only have this little piece to give. And that's not God. That's not the way He works. God's going to give to you if you give or you don't give. But what a joyful thing it is to be able to give and to imitate the Father. So we also ask, so we give without expecting anything in return. But we are also to ask for what we need. The Bible is very clear that it's okay to ask God for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray that. He taught us to pray and ask the Father to meet our needs. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Is He going to give you, you know, if you ask for a fish, is He going to give you a serpent? If you ask for a loaf of bread, is He going to give you a rock? No. Why? Because He's good. He is good. He is the definition of good. And we, even being evil, know how to do better than that. If our children come to us and ask for, you know, something that they need, ask for a sandwich, you know, we're not going to give them a scorpion. We're not going to give them something that's harmful to them. Well, God's not going to do that either. And then Philippians 4, starting in verse 6, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind and flesh. In all things, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known. Is there anything that we can't ask God for? No. Can we even ask God for something that is going to be harmful to us? Yes. If we ask God for something that's harmful to us, is He going to give it to us? No. If we ask God for something that He knows is going to interfere with His best for us, is He going to give it to us? No. I cringe when I hear people talk about God as if, you know, He's just waiting for us to ask for the wrong thing so that He can teach us a lesson. No, He's not going to do that. He's not that kind of God. Have you ever heard people say, be careful what you ask for, you might get it? That's not a statement about God. You know, that's not, God is not the kind of God who's waiting for you to ask for the wrong thing just so that He can give it to you and teach you a lesson. We can come before God and it says, with all things, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to Him. I have free access to Him. I can come boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews says. And His scepter is always reaching out to me in acceptance. And I can ask Him for anything. Do I always have the wisdom to ask for the right thing? No, I don't. Do any of us as a child have the wisdom to always ask for the right thing? Yeah. Do you give them everything that they ask for? Even if you could, it would be wrong to do it. And if we, being evil, know how to have that much wisdom with our kids, then how much more, as your Heavenly Father, can have that wisdom to not give you something that's going to hurt you? Be free to come before God and ask. And again, it's an act of faith. It's an action based upon a belief. And then we'll get to the sustaining here in a second. Don't ever think that it's wrong to ask God, especially for what you need. So, God does promise to meet our needs. And what does it say here in Philippians? It says that if we ask God for anything, what are we going to get? In all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and He will give you everything that you ask for. And He will give you that Mercedes account. And He will give you that house on the hill. And He will give you that large bank account. He will give you a discretionary income that's twice as much as what you need. And He will, is that what it says? No, what does it say? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be yours. That's what He's going to give you. When we come before God and we ask Him to meet our needs, oftentimes when we're asking that way, what's really happening? Are we anxious? We're anxious about something. Marty and I have been going through a time of anxiety financially since we moved here. Actually, since we got married and realized how much debt we had and how little income we had. And we've been trying to make those two things somehow fit together and pay off those things. And it's been hard. It's been stressful. And I'm not saying that we have learned everything. We're learning. God is teaching us about how to make our requests known and how to receive His peace. A lot of times we don't receive the money that we're asking for. You know, we don't get enough money to pay off the debts that we have or that are, you know, like right in front of us. But I believe that what's more important, again, you know, that money, that debt, all those things, Jesus said, that's insignificant. That's insignificant. It's just a tool for me to teach you about life. It's just a tool for me to teach you about trusting me. It's just a tool for me to teach you about faith. It's just a tool for me to teach you about peace. And the peace of God that I give to you, He says, that doesn't matter. It's not contingent upon all of your needs being met. In fact, maybe your need is that you don't have your needs met. You ever think of that? You know, the real spiritual need is that your needs don't get met so that you can experience the peace of God that comes from a relationship with Him, a trusting relationship with Him, that is despite all the circumstances. That's what God wants to do. And so He says, I'll give you that peace. Make your request known. Ask with thanksgiving, and I will give you that peace. So we need to know what we believe, then we need to know what the action is that we need to take. You know, what is the action that God is calling us to? And thirdly, we need to take action and keep taking the action because we are confident that what God says is true. I didn't look at our accounts and everything and try to figure this out, but we are probably short every month just about what our tithe is. And yet somehow, you know, those bills don't get paid, and yet somehow we still have a peace. Okay? And you know, we have to deal with the people that we owe money to, and we keep in contact with them, and we keep trying to do the best that we can. But sometimes, you know, the money's not there. It's short just the tithe. And we could say, you know, if we just didn't tithe, we could pay that bill. But I really believe that God is calling us to something, a bigger mission. You know, there's a bigger lesson in all of this that He's trying to teach us about faith, about trusting in Him. So, you know, we bring the tithe into the storehouse because He's told us to do it. Not because we're expecting Him then to pay up all the bills, but simply because He has told us to do it. And there's something in that God's going to do that's bigger than all the money in the world, that's bigger than all the debt in the world.
Because he loved us, and he's going to do something. So we need to take the action, and we need to keep on taking action. So we do the tithe, and we keep on doing the tithe, even though we could look at our books and probably say, hey, boy, you know, that extra money, we couldn't be helpful this month. But we keep on giving, we keep on doing it. It's an act of faith. Luke 11:9 in the Amplified Bible says, so I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. You see, the tense in that verse where it says seek and ask and knock is not just a one-time thing where you come up and you go, like the old Bob Newhart show. The guy, he wouldn't even knock. First time, he was a door-to-door salesman, but he used to knock. You know, he just thought that if you know they really wanted what he had, that they'd just open the door. Sometimes we do that with God. But what this is saying is that you don't just knock once. You just keep on knocking. You know, it's like the parable that Jesus told about the woman who came before the judge and she wanted the judgment from him. And she just kept pestering and pestering and pestering and pestering. And finally the judge, you know, gave the judgment that she wanted. Because she was just a pest. Or the guy who goes to his neighbor's house and knocks on the door and says, hey, I've got some people that came in from out of town, and I really need to borrow some bread from you to feed these people. And the guy didn't want to get up. It's in the middle of the night. So he keeps knocking. And he keeps knocking. And Jesus said, if not for his friendship with that person, it's just for the downright annoyance. The guy finally gets out of bed and comes down and gives him the bread. Now, it's a parable of contrast, just like Jesus is talking about you, you know, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's saying, you know, you being evil can get somebody to give you something just by pestering them long enough. How much more will God give to you? But you've got to keep on knocking. You've got to keep on asking. You've got to keep on seeking. It's not just a one-time thing. And that's the exercise of faith. This is the action. This is the confidence. You're confident that what God says is true, so you keep on doing what He's told you to do. Mark 7:24. From there He arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I think this is probably a quote of this, kind of, this is an illustration of the kind of attitude that we're to have before God, and the kind of humility, I believe, that God really admires and seeks to from us. It says, from there He arose, talking about Jesus, and He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and He entered the house and wanted no one to know it, but He could not be hidden. He was trying to get away for a little while. He was trying to get a respite. He was trying to do a little Sabbath. And the reason that He couldn't be hidden is, it says, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about Him. Okay, and this is, remember, those who have faith come to Jesus, those who do not have faith, don't come to Jesus. Now, this was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And you'll see why, how Jesus addresses that. And she came and fell at His feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She kept asking. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. Well, who are the children? What's he talking about there? The children of Israel. He's saying, I came to the Jews. And so he says, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the children. I've got a hard time with that. So I thought, wow, Jesus, lighten up a little bit on her, you know? He's coming to you, he's got faith, and you're calling her a dog. But look at her response. Look at what she did. And she answered and said to Him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. You know, she didn't go off in a huff because Jesus said no. She just said, yeah, you're right, but didn't I get, you know, some of the crumbs? Wouldn't that be okay? And then He said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Now, and when she came to the house, she found that the demon had gone out, and the daughter was lying in bed. Now, are there times that God says no to us,
for tax preparation. I think a lot of times God says no to us because he wants us to keep knocking. He wants us to keep asking. He wants us to keep seeking. It's kind of like saying, you know, do you really want this? Or do you really expect me to give it to you? Because if you do, you'll keep on knocking. You'll keep on seeking. You'll keep on asking. And while we're doing that, our faith is being built. Our faith is being built. Even when we don't see the answer coming, we're doing, you know, we believe what God has said. We're doing what we believe that he has told us to do, and we keep on doing it, and we're still not seeing the thing that we've asked for. We're still not seeing the need being met, but we keep on doing it. Does God want to ask? Is that a bigger issue than your ability to pay in God's eyes? That bigger issue, yeah. What he's building in us through that exercise, is greater than any need that we have. There was a story about this guy that God told him to go out every day, to go out and move this rock on one side of this path, to the other side of the path. It was this huge rock. So every day the guy would go out there and put all of his muscle and might in him. Move that rock. And he couldn't move it. Or if he did move, it was, you know, infinitesimal amount. And every day he would go out there and try moving that rock and push and pull and strain and push against that rock. And finally one day he died and goes to heaven. And he says, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. I couldn't move it. I couldn't move it. And God says, basically shows him himself in the mirror and says, look, you're strong. Your muscles are toned. You've got strength that you never would have had if you hadn't gone after and tried to fix that rock. The issue was not moving the rock. The issue was trying to move the rock. Because there was something that I was building in you. There was something I was creating in you that you tried to build that, move that rock that could have been built in no other way. There's sometimes that God says to us, do this, and we try, and we think that we're failing because it's not happening. But we keep trying anyway. We think we're failing, and we're not. We're not failing. If you are trying to do what God has told you to do, you are not failing. God is building something in you that's bigger and more important than whatever the directive was, whatever the commands are. If you are faithful to do what he's told you to do, even if it doesn't look like it's getting done, even if it looks like you're failing, you're not failing. Because you don't know what God is building you through that exercise of knocking and seeking. And keep on knocking and keep on seeking. So faith is what? Action. Based upon belief, sustained by confidence that what God says is true. That's it. And that's what is required out of money and needs financially. You know, it's the same. And look at your finances as an opportunity to exercise faith and to see your faith grow even if your finances don't. That's the meaning. Let's pray and we close. Father, we just give you thanks that you have promised to complete the good work you began in us. No matter what, Lord, you have promised to do that. I thank you that you use our striving sometimes, even though you tell us not to strive. You use our efforts, you use the faith, Lord, we put into exercise, or we put into action based upon our belief and sustained by the confidence that what you said is true. And even when it looks like we're failing, Lord, we're not. We're really not failing because you are doing something in us that is far bigger than what we're looking at, what's right in front of our eyes. Forgive us, Lord, sometimes we step out. Forgive us, Lord, being short-sighted and near-sighted. Only looking at the problems that are right.
do what you have to do, that you will be with all things together for those who love you and call the things for those who love you. Yeah, we love you, thank you for this podcast. Lord, we just give you thanks for that. Lord, I pray that you would be encouraged by this little point, that the things that action, they become the system by the conqueror. It's not some kind of mystical quantity, some kind of spiritual fuel, Lord, that we get low on in the tanks, and you know, you have to find a gas station, and you have to find a way to refuel, and sometimes you get frustrated, Lord, because you don't know how to refuel our tanks. And Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes to see that it's not some kind of mystical fuel, it's just action. It's just living as opposed to living. Let it be conquered. In the area of our finances, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what we need to know, because truth is what you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you are, you do give us, you know, everything we have, Lord, comes from you. And it's kind of like you said to us that you're going to teach us those lessons. We don't even have to use our own funds to learn the lessons, because you give us the money. That's why I ask you to look on, to look at it. And so, Lord, I pray for the blessing of every person here, Lord. Maybe struggling with their finances, maybe not struggling with their finances, Lord. But I pray that if their finances would become a tool, and that they would see and understand that it's a tool that you're using in their lives, no matter what's happening, it's a tool that you are using in their lives. And maybe learn to use it as a tool that you're using. So, Lord, we just give you thanks and pray that you use it. God bless you. Go.